Now, the subject this evening is one that I'm particularly interested in, the dilemma of modern youth, and I'd like just to read just three verses of Scripture in Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. The modern young person has a different world to face than the world of 15 years ago. The world in which we live today is one that is full of many complexities, and in the international scene, whether it's economic or sociological, there seems to be a complex situation that confuses the minds of not only the young, but also those who are much older. This afternoon we were looking at the situation that the world has had since 1948. It is a complete changed world. In 1948 we mentioned the fact that India had her independence, that also Japan emerged as an industrial power, that also Germany emerged as a great industrial power, that in 1948 China became under the control of Chairman Mao, and also in 1948 there was the great development in the Middle East when Israel became a world power. Also in 1948 there came into being the World Council of Churches, and also in 1948 there came the end of white colonial rule. And so the world today in which young people find themselves in is a strange and complex world. We find that also one of the interesting facts that's taken place in our lifetime has been the great amount of talk that has been involved in the subject of the population explosion. During the Stone Age, there was estimated 10 million people living on this earth. In the year that the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth, it was estimated that there was something like 300 million people on this earth. In 1930, it was discovered that the rate of birth in the world today was indicating that there was going to be a population explosion. And it was generally accepted that this would take place by the year 2000. 1972, there are 3 billion people on this planet. It is estimated by the year 2000 there will be something like 6 billion people on this earth. Now this is a tremendous figure. And in 1966, 2,000 dietitians met in Hamburg to discuss the population explosion and how they were going to introduce a method of feeding this vast population. There was one suggestion made by a French dietitian that they ought to use nuclear power to draw water from underneath the Sahara Desert and so irrigate the Sahara Desert to bring forth fruit and in this way feed this world's population. An Australian dietitian put forward the suggestion that they ought to introduce aquaculture, not agriculture, but aquaculture. In other words, plant seeds on the bed of the ocean, have farms on the bed of the ocean so that the world's population might be fed. This has become one of the great problems of this generation in which we live. When we speak on the subject as it was in the days of Noah, we'll look at this subject more clearly. But remember, it is said in Genesis 6, and verse 1, that in the days of Noah, man began to multiply upon the face of the earth. And the earth in which we live today is showing signs of this growth. Also, in the other areas of the world, we find that there is also developments taking place. We find today that young people are face to face with perhaps some of the bigger problems relating to drug abuse and other such things. I was rather interested recently in getting hold of some statistics relating to the United States. There are 22,000 suicides a year in the United States. That means one in every 24 minutes. One in every 10 women in the United States suffer from venereal disease, according to Dr. Mackenzie Poland of the American Health Association. There are also in the United States 1,500,000 people in mental institutions, psychiatric clinics. There are 8 million alcoholics. That is just under the total population of the whole of Australia. 350,000 alcoholics die each year. Also, in the United States, 1,500 children run away from home each day. Last year, according to the figure, it amounted to 547,500 young people who left home. And then, of course, the heroin addiction in the United States is one of the major problems, with 250,000 young people addicted to heroin. And then, of course, we also have the millions in the States who take billions of pills each night. Now, this is the world that modern young people are living in. And the questions young people ask themselves today are major questions. They ask themselves, for example, why am I here on this earth? For what purpose am I living? On what purpose is there in the short span of my lifetime that I might serve my community? And I find today that a tremendous lot of young people coming from homes where they have a tremendous amount of materialism, you find that these young people are opting out of society. They are absolutely fed up with what they see on every hand. I meet young people and they tell me that religion is dead. And I say, yes, amen, and I wish somebody would bury it. I believe religion is finished and should be got rid of. But what I tremendously do believe is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ taught a way of life and did not teach a man-organized religion. So we don't come to proclaim a religion. We come to show a way of life as it is in Jesus Christ. Now, the big wave that has already affected the whole of this earth has been the permissive society. And this has been followed by yet the second wave, and that is the wave of drug abuse. Today it has swept across the continent, it swept across the British Isles, it swept across America, and it's touching even the remotest parts of the world here in Australia and New Zealand. But not only that, there is a third wave that is coming today. The third wave is approaching the British Isles and has done so in a very big way. It is that of the occult. We find today in Britain that we've got something in the region of 30,000 witches who meet in taverns throughout the British Isles. Take note of the number, 30,000 witches, and this is an accepted figure. In North America, they have a similar situation. Last year, when I was in San Francisco, I rang to make an appointment with a Dr. Lefay. Dr. Lefay heads the Church of Satan, which is growing at a tremendous rate in North America. The secretary said to me, Dr. Lefay will gladly see you, but before he sees you, he would like you to read his Bible, the Satanic Bible. I was able easily to purchase a copy of the Satanic Bible. I was absolutely shaken by what I read in its pages. And when I went along to see Dr. Lefay, I found a man who was absolutely evil personified. In his very presence, you felt the sense of evil. This man, when I asked if I could see into his church, he forbade me to go. He said, no one but our members are allowed inside that building. At the same time as I saw him, there was also a journalist team from the Paris match. And as they were standing there around, they were also refused permission to go inside this church building. Now this man, Dr. Lefay, told us that today the Church of Satan is spreading right across the United States at a tremendous rate. He gets tremendous amount of publicity on television and radio, and we find that the occult is tremendously in its first foremost wave, is showing some impact on the world. Now when I was in Sydney a few weeks ago, I went into Dymocks, which is one of the big stores, bookstores in Sydney. And I spoke to the manager and I asked him, could you tell me what are the books that are selling most in your store? And he said, without doubt, he says, we find that books associated with the supernatural, with witchcraft, have a tremendous sale. In Angus and Robertson this week in Sydney, I asked the manager there the same question, to be told again that the witchcraft books are selling tremendously well. When I was in Palmerston North in New Zealand last week, I was told by a lecturer at the Massey University that there was a cavern of witches in Palmerston North. Now, it may well be, geographically, this part of the world may be safeguarded as far as drug abuse is concerned and as far as some of these other matters are concerned, but as when it comes to the occult, there is no distance that will stop this evil from penetrating. And I want to sound a warning tonight and also take up the rest of the service this evening by showing to you from the Word of God and also from things that one has known. We've a little booklet published entitled Insight to Spiritualism. When I was editing a national weekly in Fleet Street, I was asked by the director of the IPC for whom I worked if I would be prepared to look into the subject of spiritualism. And I want just to mention this evening some of the things that we saw during that particular occasion. But first of all, let us see what the Word of God has to say in relation to the events that we've been speaking of. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read these words. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. In other words, God gave to man a body. Now this body is that which links me with you. When I look at you, I see your body. And it links me with you. God formed man of the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God not only gave to man a body, he gave to man a spirit. And it goes on to say, man became a living soul. So we are comprised of body, spirit, and soul. Now there are those who will come round your doors, and they'll knock on your doors, trying to interest you in some form of man-made religion. And in doing so, they will turn round to you and say, man is not a trinity. Well, they might say it, but the Word of God declares that man is a trinity. And Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I've got a body, I've got a soul, and I've got a spirit. Now let us look at these three things very briefly. First of all, the body. That is what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, the carnal part of man. And the body has five senses. And the five senses of the body are sight, smell, healing, taste, and touch. Did I say healing? I meant hearing, taste, and touch. The body has five senses. And just as a body has five senses, so also has the soul. And the soul is what Paul calls the natural part of man. That is the real self, the real me. When I close the room, when I'm absolutely on my own, that is the real self, the soul, the real person that inhabits this body. Now just as a body has five senses, so also has the soul five senses. And the five senses of the soul are these: imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. Take note of them. Imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. I wish time permitted us this evening to go through each and every one. But let's just take one of those five senses of the soul. Let us take conscience. Now, some people turn around and tell us today that the Bible is not in conjunction with science. Well, let me say right away that there are no less than 30 different references in the Word of God to the word conscience. Now, how do you spell conscience? The youngest here would be able to tell you. Conscience is spelled C-O-N. In conjunction with what? S-C-I-E-N-C-E. In conjunction with science. So the Word of God is in keeping with modern science. Take conscience. You're in a state of undress. You go into a room barefooted. And as you go into the room, there's a little mouse runs across the floor. And suddenly your foot touches the mouse. Immediately, your hair stands on end and your face goes white. And as you come out of the room, somebody sees you in a state of undress. And immediately, your face goes red and you get a heat sensation from the neck upwards. Well, all this is associated with conscience. The chemical reactions in the body take place. And so there is an immediate reaction. Now, we could go through every one of the five senses and prove conclusively that they are associated with the soul. But time is not on our side this evening. But we take the third part that man has. Man's not only got a body, he's not only got a soul, but he's also got a spirit. And just as the body has five senses, just as the soul has five senses, so also has the spirit of man five senses. And the five senses of the Spirit are faith, hope, reverence, prayer, and worship. Now man has those five senses. When you go back in your memory to what you read in Genesis, where man in the book of Genesis became a sinner, when man became a sinner, immediately there came a curtain dropping over man's mind. And a curtain that fell over man's mind left man's mind in complete darkness. So man was simply left with what man might account as being simply a body and a soul. In other words, man became quite unaware of the fact that he had a spirit. He had a body and he had a soul. Now when you come across a man who commits a dreadful crime, a crime that is worthy of the capital punishment, we say of such a man that he is a beast. He's animalistic. Because indeed, animals have got bodies and animals have got souls, but animals do not have spirits. Only man has a body, soul, and spirit. So the man who leaves God out of his reckoning is simply animalistic and beast-like. So when I look around the world today and see the situation that is prevalent in our world and see the things that are happening round about, we can see the animalistic instincts of man coming very much to the fore. The Word of God declares it, it proves it, and the world around assures us that the Word of God is true. Now when we look at the Scriptures, we also find something else. That man is also faced with other problems other than the things that we have spoken about. You see, if you take plants, plants are also subject to attacks. Plants are subject to the attacks of insects. Then you get the animals in the field, and the animals in the field are subject to attacks of other creatures. And then again, if you take the human body, your body and mine, it is also subject to attacks by what we call bacteria. Just as the body is subject to attacks, so also the spiritual is subject to the attacks of that which is of darkness and that which is evil. Now the Word of God tells me this, that when the body dies, the body is laid into the earth, and the body remains on the earth. But immediately the bodiless spirit takes a soulish body. Now take note of this. The soulish body takes over. It is what they call the disembodied state. And so the scriptures have something to speak about the disembodied state. There is one thing I do know about the afterlife, and this is what I know, that this body, this soulish body, can hear, it can think, and it can speak. And I've got conclusive evidence from the Word of God that that is so, that when a person passes out of time into eternity, that person goes into an area which is outside of this realm that we know, and in that particular area to which they go, they can hear, they can think, and they can speak. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, he could never tell a lie. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now I want to make one thing very clear in case anyone gets a wrong impression. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who said, three times over in one chapter in the Gospel, he spoke of hell as being the place where the fire is not quenched and where the worm dieth not. I am not interested tonight whether it's literal fire or any other fire. It suffices to me that the Son of God said there is a place known as hell. And if there was no hell, there would be no gospel to preach. I would tell the world, live as you like, and when you're dead, you're finished with. But because there is an afterlife, because Jesus Christ came into the world to save mankind from going to hell, I believe in what he taught in his precious words. I was speaking in Hamilton in New Zealand to a man after we had been speaking to a businessmen's association. And this man came to me and he said, look, I will accept a lot that you said tonight, but there's one thing I will not accept. I will not accept that there's life after death. I said, tell me one thing. What are you comprised of? He said, well, I've got a body. I said, yes. What else have you got? Well, he says, I've got a mind. Tell me something about your mind. He says, I can't tell you about my mind. He says, I cannot tell you what gives me life. I said, well, just one minute. And I took the old illustration again. I took water. And I said to him, now look, water is something that we can do many things with. We can put it in the fridge and we can make it ice. We can put it into a kettle, we can turn it into steam. We can do what we like with water, we can change its appearance, but whatever we do, it'll still remain water. Wall still remains. In other words, this little glass here is material. That's material. And you cannot destroy the material. How on earth do you ever hope to destroy the soul which is immaterial? The man had no answer to it. You cannot destroy the immaterial. It's impossible. You can't destroy the soul, because the soul is that which God has given to man. Now in Luke chapter 16, in verses 19 to 31, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of two men who lived on this earth. And he said of these two men, one was rich and the other was poor. Now I've heard people argue over the fact that these are just symbolic and these things are just a parable. My friend, if this is a parable, all right. But let me say one thing. Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, named the man. He said his name was Lazarus. And that's good enough for me, if he said his name was Lazarus. And I'm not so much interested tonight whether it's a parable or whether it actually were two men on this earth. What I am tremendously interested in is what it teaches and what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching in Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man and there was a poor man. They lived on this earth and they died. And it says, the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Now that's not my words. Not my words. These are the words of the one who is the Son of God. He said he lifted up his eyes in hell. In other words, he could see. He could see. And he was in torment. He could feel. And he could see Abraham afar off. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Not only could he see, not only could he think, not only could he feel, but he could also talk. He could talk. So, when I come across those people who call themselves spiritists, when I come to the subject of the occult and all that's involved in it, then we come into a realm which is dealing with the supernatural. And there's one thing I should like to say in passing. I've yet to meet the drug addict who is not interested in the supernatural. I have not met one who is not interested in the supernatural. In London, we have taken something in the region of 500 of them off in cold turkey. I personally have taken 83 of them off, and I've spoken to everyone, and every one of them I've spoken of, I've been able to speak about the subject of the supernatural, because they are tremendously interested in the supernatural. This morning in Wattle Park, I was telling how that we used to dump into our refuge bin some of the articles and curious arts of these young people after they'd come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the vast majority of cases, it was matters relating to the afterlife and to the supernatural. They are tremendously interested in it. Now, the word occult is a Latin word, occultus, from which means simply hidden, dark, mysterious, unknown. And it's that area in which we want just to speak tonight, because I believe this is the area in which is going to be the biggest dilemma to modern youth. Now let's start briefly on the subject of the occult. It starts very simply in fortune telling. In fortune telling. I worked on a newspaper on one occasion, and the news editor said to me, he said, the person who does our stars is not present this week. What about doing our stars? I said, now look, I don't know a thing about stars. He says, you don't need to worry. Here's the book. And he threw me the book. Well, I tell you, if you're a Gemini, if you're a Leo, if you're a Capricorn, no matter what you are, and if I put down six lines, and six of them tell you all something nice about yourself, believe me, one of them's going to meet your need. And that's exactly what happens. So ladies, if you read the Woman's Weekly Stars, if you read the Woman's Own Stars, if you read what's in the Age in the column of the stars, give it up. 80% of it is all fake. Fake. And then what can we say about the palmists? You know, I've never seen them like I see them in England. I was meeting a couple last night who come from Preston. Well, not very far from Preston, indeed. I met them in Preston that a few months back. And not very far from Preston is a place called Blackpool. And Blackpool is known as the one centre where you'll find more palmists than anything else in the whole world. Now, if you walk along the main beach, the Golden Mile, there in Blackpool, you'll find, to my last count, at least six genuine gypsy rose leaves. At least they claim that they're all genuine gypsy rose leaves. But last October, when I was up there, I discovered something I hadn't known before. As I was walking along the road, I noticed outside one of these palmers' places a notice which said, a direct descendant of Gypsy Smith. Well, believe it or not, I'm old enough to remember Gypsy Smith. And indeed, I heard the old gypsy preach. Well, this was too good of an opportunity for me to miss, so I went inside. And I said to this good lady, I said, excuse me. I said, I notice that you're a direct descendant of Gypsy Smith. She says, that's right. I said, well, I wonder if you could help me. She said, well, what do you want to know? I said, do you know where he is? She says, he's dead. Oh, I said, I know that. But where is he? Well, she says, he's gone into the next life, the afterlife. He's crossed over. I said, yes, I know he's crossed over, but you know, I remember him telling us that he was going to heaven. Has he gone there? Well, she says, I wouldn't know that. But I said, you're a fortune teller. She says, you're not one of those Billy Graham types, are you? And catch on, don't they? 80% of it is all fake. 80% of it. And then you come to the subject of black magic. Now you're coming into another realm altogether. When you come into the area of black magic, then you've got to become face to face with something that is existing. You have had here in the areas in the Northern Territory, Aborigines who have caused the death of other members of the tribes through some mysterious form. These are things that are known, and even the medical authorities in Australia have not been able to find an answer or indeed a medicine to stop this particular sickness, this death sickness. There's also something else I'd like to warn the young people particularly about, and that is over the use of the Ouija board. Now, I think the Ouija board is one of the most devastating things that has ever been allowed into the life of modern society. It is manufactured by a firm in Leeds, and I mention this firm because they can no longer claim any action against me because I've already said it in television and in the BBC radio in Britain. That firm is John Waddington's of Leeds, and they manufacture this Ouija board and they advertise it, and it's available here in Melbourne as a toy for children. And yet that board is more devilish than anything else I have known. Last Sunday evening in Hamilton, a young girl of 18 came up to me and she says, "I was glad to hear you speak out about the Ouija board." She says, "I was at home one night sitting in my room," and she said, "I was 16 years of age and I started to play around with this Ouija board that had been given to me by an aunt." And she says, "As I played around with it, suddenly something happened in the room." She says, "The lights started to flash all over the place." She said, "People thought I was berserk." She says, "I ran out of that room." She said, "I ran down the street and I was scared stiff to go back home." Now, I have seen things happen with the Ouija board. During a time that we were exposing this on television in Britain, I got a phone call at the BBC studios from a mother who told me that her 12-year-old daughter died as a direct result of playing around with a Ouija board. She committed suicide. This is something that ought to be banned, and it is something that I believe today is becoming prevalent in our society. Young people tell me today that round the school playgrounds, it's nothing unusual to find them playing around with Ouija boards. And I heard the other day of a father who told me that his daughter had been invited to a seance being held in a form of a party. This type of thing, I believe, is the first inroads into our society and ought to be totally opposed. And it's only parents who are interested in those things. And if you want to do something practical, write to your Member of Parliament, or better still, write to Don Chip and tell him to stop importing those particular Ouija boards. That's the way to do it, and that's the way to stop it. Now, I also believe that not only does this occult cover the Ouija board, it goes beyond that into other realms, realms which are causing today great problems in our society. But let me just tell you of this question of the spiritists, because here is an area that's very real. While I was on this newspaper in Fleet Street, there had been one of our other publications receiving letters from readers, and this particular readers were telling how that they had lost loved ones, and spiritists were writing to them and asking them to come to seances to search out their loved ones. And so the director of the International Publishing Corporation, knowing my belief, said to me, "Why don't you look into the subject?" Now, as a Christian and having been brought up in the Christian faith, I realised the dangers associated with delving into spiritism. But I was feeling quite convinced that this matter should be looked into and should be done as soon as possible. And after much prayer and getting people praying for me, I decided to do something about it. Now, the year was 1967. In 1967, early that year, I had been to Canada and I had been down to see the Niagara Falls. That year, my father died and I had been here in Australia. In 1967, I published my first book. And it was in that year, in November, that we started to look into the subject of spiritism. I went along in the afternoon to do a broadcast at the BBC, and coming out from that program decided that I would go right along to Belgrave Square. Belgrave Square in London is the area where the National Society of Spiritists have their headquarters. I walked into this building, I got a ticket at the door and went upstairs to a seance. Now, this seance was held in a room where there was eight of us present. only eight. The medium was a man called Roy Morgan. Now these accounts were published in our weekly publication, and Psychic News, the spiritualist publication in Britain, followed up the reports each week with their interpretation of the things that we had been seeing. And so what happened was, when we went into this particular room, there were the eight of us there. The medium started off at the front and spoke to the lady at the front and told her he could see someone beside her, and this person had a message from the other side for them. And then they moved on to the next person, and the next person, and the next person, and it was getting so exciting. Every one of them had someone who had died. When he comes to me, he said, "I see you surrounded with books. I tell you, anyone who wears specs and who does wear this type of specs, it's obvious that they do a lot of reading. So it is no far cry to get to that particular deduction." And so he then started to say, he said, "I see," he said, "that you have been by a waterfall." Now he's getting close. Now he says, "I see you by a surf." My word, he's getting really close now. Still no mention of anyone who had died being associated with me. And then he starts to talk to me, and he says, "You are a believer." I said, "Yes, I'm a believer, but I don't believe what you believe." And that was the end of the interview. Afterwards, as we were going out at the door, he was talking to various people, and as I was speaking to him going out the door, I said, "Tell me one thing." I said, "You said I was a believer." He said, "Yes," but he says, "you already admitted the fact you don't believe what we believe." I said, "No, I don't. But tell me, why is it that I've got someone who passed away only a few months ago, and you haven't been able to contact that person?" He said, "I don't want to talk to you about it." Well, dissatisfied with him, I decided to go for the biggest and best known medium in the British Isles, a woman called Mary Wheeler. And so I made an appointment with her. She was having six other people there, so I went along to the seance with six other people. And again, she kept me to the last. I was taking comfort in the scripture that says, "The last shall be first." But there she was, she kept us to the last. And everyone before me had someone who had died. When she came to me, she said some very nice flattering things, but she didn't tell me about someone who had died. And I said to her, "Now look, you've told me what Roy Morgan says. I'm a believer. I acknowledge the fact I believe, but not what you believe. And also the fact that I've got someone who's died." I said, "You haven't even been able to mention that person." She said, "I don't want to talk about it." Nobody wants to talk about it. That's what I'm there for. And I was getting a little bit disappointed in all this. Now, I went along to the College of Psychic Research and told them how disappointed I was in what I'd seen and what I'd heard. And I said, "I'm rather interested to see something of physical mediumship." "Well, physical mediumship is something that's very rare." And they said, "Well, you don't know very much about spiritualism. We don't advise you to go along to see this. If you could go..." Well, I was quite determined I wanted to see this. So I got a friend of mine who works in the BBC, and I asked him if he could get me to find out where they held physical mediumship. Well, somebody knew somebody, and somebody knew somebody, and eventually I got the invitation. And I went along to this place. Never forget this. I went into this room. There was a medium. And she was sitting in a little alcove. And she went into a deep trance. There was about six or eight of us again. It's always the same number, six or eight. And then I saw the most amazing thing. I've never seen anything like this in my life. I understand that Einstein has worked this out in a formula where energy is equal to mass times the speed of squared, and how it is possible for energy to become mass. And this was exactly what happened. From this medium's body, from every opening in her body, came ectoplasm. Now, ectoplasm is this energy which takes a form of a mass, and it started to form before us as a kind of foam, and it took the form of a person. You couldn't tell whether it was a male or a female, but it moved directly away from the medium and came linked with the medium by an umbilical type of cord, and it passed right by us and right down to the end of the road. And then at the end of the road, when it stopped in front of a lady, from the medium's vocal cords there came the guttural sound of a man's voice, and this man started to speak and hold a conversation with this lady. after it was all over, we saw the ectoplasm disappear into the body of this medium, and so the seance was all over. Afterwards, I went over to the medium to speak to her, and she wasn't in an able position to speak because she was completely flat out as a result of this deep trance she'd been in. Now, I believe tonight, I believe that there is such a thing as evil powers and evil forces. These things are in the world today. I believe in demon possession. And if I've got to emphasize it every night, I'm not Pentecostal, but I believe it. I believe it. I have seen it in the lives of people. I've seen people absolutely possessed with evil spirits to such an extent that they've only been able to have deliverance through power of prayer. We were having in the offices of Sunday Companion, there was brought in to me by a friend who was working with the mission to lepers, a young man of about 24 years of age, and this young man, this person said, had something seriously wrong with him. During the time that we were talking, it was obvious that this young man was possessed by evil spirits. And we started to pray, the two of us started to pray, and I never seen anything like this in my life. As we prayed, we put our hands on this young man, and he went flat on his back, and he went into a sleep. But afterwards, we had a time of prayer and reading the scriptures with him. That young man came to know Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. I have spoken to people throughout the world. I was speaking to Stephen Alford quite recently about this particular thing, and he said that he believed that it was in the world today and it was being practiced in various areas. You've only got to speak to missionaries in India and Indonesia to find that these things have been going on for years, and yet into our society they are coming today very prevalent. I'm convinced of one thing. It's no longer the type of gospel preaching, put your hand up and come out for Jesus Christ. We must see today, in the days in which we live, signs following the preaching of the word. Because today, it's got to be done in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's no use just getting a gospel text, dividing it into three, and then thinking that we have served God by preaching a gospel of that nature. We are face to face with the forces of evil, and they are waged against us. And it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to bring about these things. Now, I believe that immediately a person comes to Christ, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And because they are indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit, I do not believe a believer in Jesus Christ can be indwelt by evil spirits. I do not believe it for one minute. They can be influenced by evil, but not indwelt by evil spirits. I believe that those who know not Jesus Christ the Savior are the ones who are subject to this particular type of thing. And it is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is only in salvation and through pleading the blood of Jesus Christ that salvation can come. Now, I know this evening I'm talking in a realm that some people here probably have never entered into, but I just want to say this one thing, that when you get involved in the field of drug abuse, then you come face to face with some of the real demons of hell, because this is what you're faced alongside. Now, I believe the answer is in the Word of God. I believe that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the life of the individual can bring about salvation. Let me just finish on this one thing about spiritism by saying this, that there is a tremendous warning I'd like to put into for Christians who get involved in this particular area. What happened to me after having gone to a seance was the type of thing that can happen to anyone. According to Ephesians 4 verses 17 and 18, the mind can become darkened. And I found it extremely difficult to give myself to prayer and reading after having that experience. We had last December in Edgemont Hall in Eastbourne, the BBC television crew down for a meeting which we were having on the subject of spiritism. The following morning, we had a confrontation in London, in Belgrave Square, again with a medium. And during this television program, this medium again kicked me to the last. When he came to me, he said, "You're a believer." I said, "Everybody else before you have said the same thing, but I don't believe what you believe." Now I said, I want you to answer one question. I want you to tell me why it is that not one of you have been able to put me in touch with my father. He said, I don't want to talk about it. I said, well, let me tell you why you can't do it. Because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And once you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's absent from the body, at home with the Lord. And not the very demons in hell can touch a believer in Jesus Christ. Not one of them. And he had no answer to that particular one. And the second thing I asked him was this. I said, every medium I have spoken to has told me that they are afraid of their bodies being possessed. Are you afraid? He says, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Now let me tell you, my friend, tonight, the very those who are absolutely subject to demons do not believe that they want their bodies to be possessed for the powers of evil. And I want to put the same thing to you tonight. There is one thing about the believer in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want his body to be possessed by the Spirit of God. The same thing. And if we're going to combat the evil of this world, we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to have absolute possession of our hearts and our lives. It is the only way you can combat evil of this nature. Is there someone here tonight and you're not a Christian? I have got nothing to give to you, my friend, tonight. I cannot give to you one assurance tonight relating to your personal state unless you come and yield your will to Jesus Christ. Remember what we said. You have a body, you've got a soul, and you've got a spirit. Immediately you yield yourself to Jesus Christ, that curtain that hides the mind is removed, and you become a whole man, a whole woman in Jesus Christ. You know salvation in an extremely wonderful way. And I've seen people who have come into this experience in a most wonderful way, and their lives have been absolutely transformed. In Christ Church, we had just 2 Sundays ago a lady of 70 years of age. She'd been coming to gospel meetings for the past 10 years. And she came last Sunday night and she says, I'm going to yield my life to Jesus Christ tonight. He's the only one that can meet my need. 70 years of age and yielding her life to Jesus Christ. A young person here tonight, how are you living? How are you living? Do you think you've got the best in life? Do you think you're really living the way that you want to live? Are you happy? Have you got the answer? Have you really honestly got the answer to living? Are you in a dilemma? Are you asking yourself, why am I here on this earth? I'll tell you why you're here on this earth. In Scotland, we're taught the Scottish Catechism. And the first question in the Scottish Catechism is this. What is man's chief aim? Now I know this off by heart because it was thrashed into me because I never used to be able to learn it. And it says this, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. My friend, that is why you're here on this earth, that you might glorify God and enjoy him forever. But if your mind is darkened, if that spirit of yours is cut off from the source of life in God, then you cannot glorify God, neither, my friend, can you enjoy him. You can't enjoy him. But once you come and you yield your life to Jesus Christ, once you put down the arms of rebellion and say to Jesus Christ, here I am, take me as I am, immediately you do that, you can know God's salvation.